Today, I want to backtrack to the first message where I was planning to originally share with you. And to me, we need to take the challenge, don't we? We need to take the challenge and say, God, I take the challenge to serve you. We need to make the choice and not put it off. And then finally, we need to make whatever changes God has called us to. And so that's the heart of the message. That's the direction that Joshua wanted the people to get in this amazing statement, serve the Lord. If you quickly take a look at where we are and where we were last time. Last time we were all the way down to verse 27 and 28, the stone has heard, the whole idea of the monument. And now we're coming back to verse 14 and 15 of Joshua chapter 24. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served who were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, what an amazing reminder of the importance of this simple statement, serve the Lord. And I pray that every one of us, including myself, would walk out of today completely committed to take the challenge to serve, Lord, to make that choice and make the changes necessary. In Jesus' name, amen. Quite a while ago, I was noticing something that commonly happens in the properties near me. I live on the Delaware River, and we get sinkholes. It's just part of Pennsylvania and the sinkhole reality. And I remember when I first moved to the area, one of my neighbors said, make sure you have sinkhole protection on your house. And I was thinking, oh, my house was built in the 60s. Do I really need that? Well, I quickly realized I needed that and made sure it was on my insurance policy. And right between my neighbors and my property, a sinkhole was developing. And they're usually pretty small, about this big. And they go down, several feet, and you fill them with stone. And then that sometimes disappears. And so you fill them with stone again, and you put some concrete on the top. And that usually does it for me. I put some concrete and then some dirt and grass over that. And that's usually been the extent of the sinkhole. But this one, between my neighbor's property and my property, I didn't know if I should tackle it or not. You know, I'd be partly on his property, partly on my property. But it was near enough to my garage that I was concerned. And so I was keeping an eye on the sinkhole, and it looked like it was getting a little bit bigger, you know? And then it looked like it was getting a little bigger. So what I started doing was I started developing a big pile of dirt near it so that I could just fill it in, you know, a little bit later. Talked to my neighbor, he said, well, where are you going to get the dirt? He saw it, says it's starting to get bigger. You know, he says, where's going to get the dirt? I said, well, I have that dirt there. And then I said, I'm going to take this stone row out and use whatever dirt I need from there. And I had all different kinds of plans to take that dirt and spread it out all over the place. And so I get to the sinkhole finally. My neighbor and I have agreed, okay, I'll fill it in and go from there. Another thing you can do in that place, it's not very visible, so I had a pool tarp that I was going to cover it with so that the water wouldn't seep back down, kind of the same idea as putting concrete on the top. And I started shoveling dirt into it, and shoveling dirt into it, and shoveling dirt into it, and shoveling more dirt into it. And you realize after a little bit, it's a bigger problem than you thought. I remember one time driving my shovel, trying to stay far enough away so that I didn't get caught up in the sinkhole, but putting my shovel going all the way down. But I worked and worked and worked, and it took me about 40 hours, and eventually that thing got filled. And it's been good since then, But let me tell you something. When you have a problem, it's better not to leave the problem. It's better to make sure you correct the problem before it gets really bad. And that was Joshua's concern. There was a problem. If you'd like to put it this way, there was a sinkhole developing here. The people were serving God in their minds, but they were also serving idolatry and idols from Egypt and even idols from the land there. And it seems strange that after they had settled in the land and God had shown them victory after victory after victory, that they would go back to idolatry. Doesn't that seem strange? Until you hear this quote, F.B. Meyer, for some of you who old timers, remember F.B. Meyer, prolific old writer. He says this about idolatry. He says, the greatest idol we have is ourselves. The greatest idol we have is ourselves. And so it's easy to look at Israel and say, how could they go back to idolatry? That seems ridiculous. But how many times have we put ourselves before God? That's idolatry. And that was the problem. And that hole, back to my sinkhole story, that hole was getting bigger and bigger. And Joshua says, we got to take care of this. You want to serve the other gods? Go ahead, serve the other gods. But make sure you understand the decision you're making. But if you want to serve God, you got to get rid of those other idols. You got to take care of what needs to be taken care of. And in verse 14 and 15 of our text, we have this amazing challenge. It starts with four imperatives, and then we'll have a fifth one in our second point. But notice that I said here in the first point, take the challenge. Take the challenge. Because an imperative is a command. And a command directed by Joshua to the people was him challenging them directly. And in the writing, and at this point, I believe that Joshua was writing this. He makes certain that there was an understanding of the characteristic of these four first commands. In fact, one is repeated. So there's three commands and one is repeated. And then a fourth command that comes up. And he starts with this. Fear. Fear the Lord. If you see it there, now therefore fear the Lord. Because God has done all these great things for you. How many of us can say amen to that? Hasn't God done great things for us? Since God has done all these great things for you, verse 13 before, now therefore fear. Now, we need to understand this Hebrew word fear. Because some of you might be saying, doesn't First John chapter 4 say, perfect love casts out fear, so I don't have to worry about fear anymore? Now, the Hebrew word for fear, as Jesenaeus points out, has a double meaning. And that's important to understand. One of the meanings of the Hebrew word to fear, according to Jesenaeus, is to be afraid. When I did something bad and I was a kid, who do you think I was afraid of? Dad. And he would actually make me sometimes go and get the stick that I knew was going to be applied. And other times he would use his belt, and it hurt. And I was afraid of Dad. When you're doing something wrong, God promises to discipline you. In fact, Jesus goes so far in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19 to say, whom I love, I discipline. The old English for that was I chasten. I chasten. There is an element of fearing the Lord that just like when we were children, we feared our father because we knew our father would discipline us, some righteously, some unrighteously. Praise God, my dad did it usually righteously. But at the same time, there are times where I didn't do anything wrong. And that's where the other part of this Hebrew word comes to play. It has this idea of not just being afraid, but having reverence for. It really ties in to from the Exodus chapter 20 all the way to Ephesians chapter 6, where we're commanded to honor our father and our mother, right? And there's this idea of not just being, oh, I'm afraid my dad's going to punish me for doing wrong, but there's this reverence for who they are. I'd like to say, both meanings apply here. You could argue that Joshua is saying to the people, guys, you got idolatry in your midst. God's not going to put up with that. There needs to be an element of fear. But on the other side, I'm sure there were many who, like Joshua, said, I'm not going to have any idols in my home. And he's using a word that would apply to them too. Have reverence, honor God in your life. In fact, a derivative or the same root of this word is used in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The beginning, right? It's right up there, I think, somewhere. See, I'm not looking up here anymore. Oh, I went to the next slide. Here we go. Nope, backwards. Yeah, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, right there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. In other words, this reverence toward God, this understanding that a loving father will discipline his children, it's the beginning of us having knowledge. May I suggest to you that as we study the Word of God and we hear from our Heavenly Father, we hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us, that there needs to be this reverence. We need to honor it and believe it, and to place it in high esteem. And Joshua starts with that. He says, hey, guys, fear the Lord. Then he gives a second imperative, and he uses this word to serve. In fact, just in verse 14 and 15, if you count it up, seven times, the perfect number, seven times this word to serve is used. Now, this word serve is not a casual word. In fact, Strong's actually defines this word to serve as being a bondservant or a slave. I like how Brown Drivers Briggs, in their definition of this Hebrew word, explain it. This word means to work. This word means to labor. I guess, Dave, you're going to have the people working and laboring this Saturday, huh? But it means to put some elbow grease into it. And then Brown Drivers Briggs goes on to describe this word as working and laboring as a subject. Or Clark, in his commentary, talks about obedience, obeying the Lord. As I've studied this Hebrew word, I'm going to add a little bit of a different twist to it. But to work and to labor as a subject means complete and total submission to God. Complete and total submission to God. It really removes, as F.B. Meyer was talking about, it removes the idolatry of self and says, God, I place myself completely under you to work and serve you. Then we have a third command, and he says, put away. I love Strong's definition of this word. He says, turn it off. You know, when you turn the lights off, this place gets dark, right? He says, that part of your life needs to be dark. Turn off. And this whole idea of serving him in sincerity and truth requires that they take action by putting away the other gods. Now, I find it fascinating that after all God did, they still had idolatry in Israel. And I've been studying for my next message, which is the end of the series. And I'm going into Judges a little bit. As soon as Joshua and the elders after Joshua passed away, what do you think the people did? They took back their idols. And the book of Judges says, and maybe I'll be preaching this message sometime here, I don't know. But the end of Judges says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's how the book of Judges ends. Everyone does what is right in their own eye. I think F.B. Meyer got it. By the way, no relative of mine. But at the same time, a really good insight to us here. The idolatry of self is there. And in order to serve God, not only do we need to properly fear Him with reverence, but we also, to serve Him, need to understand that there are certain things we need to deal with in our lives. There might be something in your life right now that you know is a stumbling block. Well, Joshua says through the Holy Spirit to the people of Israel, but Joshua, as the word of God comes directly to us today, God speaks directly to you and me and says, Jim Meyer, here's an idol. Put it away. Turn it off. And I think of how maybe some of us need to turn off the computer sometime if we're watching something or getting caught up, or turn off the gaming console, you know, or turn off the TV even sometimes, or at least have the channel changer when something gets a little raw to turn it, right? To turn it off. Why? Because it doesn't honor God. And then he comes back right after that in talking. And by the way, I have a lot of scriptures here that I'm not going to go into all of them. Pressed up against time, so there's a lot of content here. But I put it up there so that you can just write it down and note that there are a lot of scriptures that talk about. But he comes right back and he makes the same command again, the third time this word is used. And he says, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. There can be no mistaking what Joshua was talking about. And he's made it very clear, the conditions that God expects. Now for us, I want to give us some idols we can serve today. How about the idol of money? The idolatry of money. Or we could call it the love of money, right? The one text that I had there from Deuteronomy talks about serving the Lord and loving Him and combines the two things together. And so I'm working off that and talking about, hey, an idol is when something takes precedent over God, becomes a priority over God. Now, that doesn't mean you should abandon all money. Give it all away. Now, some people could say, well, didn't Jesus tell that rich young ruler to sell all his possessions? Yes, but he also told that rich young ruler to come literally, physically follow him. Man, that's an amazing thing. That rich young ruler gave up one of the biggest opportunities you could ever imagine. Can you imagine having the opportunity to literally and physically follow Jesus? But that rich young ruler had something that was getting in the way, and that was his money. And Jesus knew that, and he says, get rid of it so you can come fully and follow me. But it would be pretty hard to live without money in our culture, wouldn't it? Where would you live? What would you eat? So what is the problem? When does money become idolatry? When you love it. When you love it. When you become consumed with it. When it becomes too important to you or to me. How about the love of the world? From 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world nor the things of the world. What are the things of the world according to 1 John chapter 2? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. And then he goes on to say, these things are passing away. There's not one of us in this room that doesn't struggle with lust and pride, because we still struggle with our flesh. And lust comes in all different forms. And pride comes in all different forms. But I'd like to suggest that when lust and pride are there, sin is there and idolatry is there. Thirdly, boy, this is a big one. The praise of men. From the Gospel of John, John makes it very clear that some love the praise of men. They were looking for people to lift them up. You know, the unfortunate thing about people like that, who live for the praise of men, they will not hear, "Well done, good and what? Faithful servant." That's something they won't hear, because if they live for the praise of men, they have not been faithful to serving God. And one last one, four of them. Wow, this is very sad. Men love darkness rather than light when Jesus came. We find that right after John 3:16, "For God so what? Loved the world." And then in verse 19, it says, "But guess what? Men love darkness rather than light." Have you ever wondered a very simple equation? Jesus fed 5,000 people. They saw it and knew. In fact, they wanted to make him king after that, right? And that was just 5,000 men. I don't know how many women and children there were, but some estimate over 10,000 people fed by Jesus on that day. He fed 4,000. He did miracle after miracle after miracle. Think of how many people had their sight given to them. How many lame were able to walk. But at the end, how many were there standing with Jesus? No one. He stood alone. Even his most faithful Peter, who took out the sword and swiped at somebody's ear and cut it off, was ready to die, denied him three times. But it really speaks to our flesh, doesn't it? It reminds us of how easy it is to fall back into darkness when we have been saved by the light of the world, Jesus Christ himself. And so this is a warning to us to take this challenge and make the choice. Take the challenge and make the choice. Joshua goes on to say, listen, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, that sounds fascinating, right? This word, this Hebrew word for evil means literally bad. If you look up in any dictionary, Hebrew dictionary, you'll see the word bad, 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 and all different descriptions of bad. I find it fascinating. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Blue Letter. How many of you are familiar with Blue Letter? But it's an interesting tool. It gives you the ability to cross-reference almost anything. So I went into Blue Letter, and I was looking at this particular word, and this word evil, bad, is used 666 times. That just jumped at me. Now, Blue Letter isn't always 100% accurate, but it just jumped at me that, because I'm not going to count up every time the Hebrew word is used. But I thought, wow, that's so true, isn't it? And basically what Joshua is saying is to the people, if you think God is bad, God is evil, choose for yourself. You ever think about that? That loved one that just doesn't want to have anything to do with God? What they're really saying is, God's bad for me. Think of humanism today, how it's taken over in our culture. Humanism has taken over. Humanism says you are God. Existentialism came out of humanism, which says take responsibility for yourself because you are God. And as we struggle in a culture that has been bathed in humanism, in fact, every educational theme comes back to humanism and existentialism in the public realm. Prayer is taken out. The Bible's taken out. And humanism has come and crept in. And it's changed our culture. And we as Christians need to stand up and say, no, I am not God. No, I can't even take responsibility for myself. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? If I don't have the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen to me? And then he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day. Now, Jasonaeus writes a very in-depth Hebrew dictionary. It's even way more in-depth than Merriam-Webster or anything that we have. And so sometimes I like to really delve into what Jasonaeus says. It gives a little bit of deeper understanding to the specific word. And in this particular case, Jasonaeus brings out three elements of this word to make a choice. It's used 170 times in the Old Testament, 170 times. Twice in chapter 24, which we're looking at here. And of those 170 times, he talks about the process of making a choice. And he says the first part is an examination. The second part is, after an examination, making an approval. And the third part is then selecting. Now, just for the sake of argument, I'm going to lay out for you, not literally, but figuratively, I'm going to lay out for you three cups. The first cup is completely pure water. The second cup is completely pure water, but it looks a little cloudy. I took three or four drops from my sewer and dropped it in there. The third cup's a little more deceitful. It's pure water, but two or three drops of cyanide. You're thirsty. Which one are you going to pick? Good, Ellen. She said one. She got it right. You don't want to pick the one with all kinds of horrific bacteria in it, right? Or the one that will kill you with cyanide. But think about this word to make a choice. As Jasonaeus puts it, you need to examine and say, this one looks pure. Not that one. Looks cloudy. Looks smells bad, right? But you examine it. The third one, you're going to have to go a little deeper and say, man, it looks, because cyanide can be very deceptive. And by the way, that's what the devil does. He loves to take truth and put drops of poison into the truth. It's exactly what he did in Genesis 3 in his deception of Eve. It's exactly what happened to Adam as he got caught up into it. So he uses this amazing word, Joshua does, and says, hey guys, you got to make a choice. I gave you the challenge. And by the way, this is the fifth imperative. He makes a command and he says, you got to choose. You got to choose. Can you imagine me giving you the choice of those three? And you not examining? No, you need to examine, right? Two of those glasses of water are bad. Secondly, you need to make sure you're approving the right one. So you got to even have the equipment given to us right here, the Word of God. And then finally, you got to take that glass of water and trust God and drink it. Because you know it comes from Him and not from the world. And so Joshua says, hey guys, choose this day. That one of the 170 times this word is used is also used in Proverbs. Remember, I started with Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. Now we come a little further, and now knowledge moves into wisdom. And wisdom speaks. I don't have enough time to get into it. I thought I might just be able to give 2 or 3 minutes to this. But there are a lot of voices that we hear. And one of the voices that Scripture defines as something that speaks is the voice of wisdom. We have the Spirit of God who indwells us as believers. We have experience. We have many different things that you can see in Scripture, and they help us to make good decisions. Or sometimes we make bad decisions. Wisdom cries out, it says here. Wisdom cries out. Got to get this thing, the pointer right here. Wisdom cries aloud. But guess what? They reject wisdom because they hated the knowledge and did not choose. Word, one of the 170 times it's used, choose the fear of the Lord. And then he goes and closes in this context, this second point. Choose which idols you want. The Lord or the gods of Egypt? They would say, no, they didn't do very good, right? Or how about the gods of this land, the Amorites? Where we find in Judges that they shouldn't be feared. Now that brings us to what choice should we make today? I'm going to give you 3 thoughts from a continuation of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. We usually think of the Sermon on the Mount as being Matthew chapter what? 5, and just the beginning verses, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, all those blesseds. But it goes on. And I believe there was an extensive amount of teaching all the way through chapter 7 that Matthew captures for us. Luke captures it in different places, but Matthew captures it as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And after talking about all these things, Jesus says an amazing thing. He says, hey, listen, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery where? In your heart. And after that, he says, and if your eye causes you to stumble, what? Pluck it out. Now, he wasn't being literal. He goes on to say, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Let me make it very clear. The apostles would have no hands and no eyes if they literally took what Jesus was saying. So this isn't literal. But this is a severing of that which causes us to go back to idolatry in our hearts. Or go back to one of those loves, the love of money, the love of the praise of man, the love of darkness, the love of the world, or the loves of the world. And so we see this, hey, we need to make sure we're severing. Then Jesus goes on a little bit later and talks about seeking first the what? The kingdom. Remember that in Matthew chapter 6? But in Matthew chapter 6 also, in verse 24 before that, he says, you cannot serve what? 2 masters. Same word, serve, that we have in our text. You cannot serve 2 masters. And Joshua's flushing this out. You got to choose. Today, we need to make a choice. There are things in our life that serve ourselves, that serve the flesh, that serve lust, that serve pride. And we have to make a choice and say, God, I choose to serve you. Now, after the challenge, take the challenge. Joshua says, 4 imperatives. And then that 5th imperative, make the choice. Literally, the imperative is the word to choose in the Hebrew. He then goes and says this famous thing that I talked about last week and didn't know at the time, because Bob asked me as I was going out the door, or later on, he asked me about preaching this week. And I said, you know, yeah, I could do that. So I didn't even know I was going to be preaching again this week. But remember I said what we have in our homes? That memorial that says, as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. Well, there it is. Make the change. You see, Joshua had already made the change. So he could emphatically say, as for me and my house, that's emphatic. He had applied the principles of Psalm 78 long before they were given to us. And he had applied them to his house, first of all, and said, hey, listen, my house, we're committed to Jesus, or more specifically, to Jehovah God, and for us as Christians, to Jesus. And as a result of that, he was resolute. And he could say, as for me and my house, he could say, this has been done, folks. The change has been made here, Joshua says. Gill is the one who uses the word resolution. I use the word resolute. But I have a better word for you. It comes from Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Where Daniel was put in a predicament. You see, Israel had turned their back upon God, and so God had given them over to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was taken to Babylon as a slave. But Daniel was also very gifted by God and made it all the way into the king's palace to serve the king. But to do so, he would have to partake of the king's food, which was wrapped up in all kinds of idolatric practices. And it says something very, very powerful about Daniel. He understood what Joshua was saying. He made a choice. He was resolute. And it says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. That is the change that the Spirit of God needs to do in us to give us that kind of purpose. It's not always going to be easy. There are going to be times where we're going to be faced with what seems, from a human perspective, unbelievable odds. But we look past them to eternity. And in doing so, we can purpose as Daniel did. We can be resolute as Joshua was. And so he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's the seventh time that word serve. To labor, as Brown Drivers Briggs puts it, to labor, to work as subjects. And then he puts, of Jehovah God. Of the Lord. Boy, does that help you to have some context for that sign when you go into your house? And you think about, hey, that's written there. Well, that means I have to take the challenge. That means I have to make the choice to make the changes that reflect serving God and God alone. Now, in closing, I just want to give us, what changes do we need to make today? Well, I'd like to start with where Joshua started. How about changes in our family? Maybe even with Kathy and me and our marriage. What changes do we need to make in our family? What changes for us? We have a large blended family, having lost both of our spouses. What changes need to be done? We have 14 grandkids. What a beautiful thing. I think in our church we have 30-some grandparents. Looks like we have some grandparents here in this room too, right? Amen. And when I figured out we have over 30 grandparents in our church, I said, what are we doing to reach our grandkids? Aren't they family? What are we doing? Now, I'm going to give you a suggestion in the end. But Dave already hit upon it when he stopped and said, let's just pray. Because there's nothing more powerful than doing that, right? And I've suggested, I haven't gotten any takers yet, but I've suggested, let's put a demographic of all our grandkids. There's probably, we have 14, so, but if you add 30 of those across the board, we may have hundreds of grandkids. Let's put together something so that the people of God can be praying for those grandkids of the people in our church. Let's start with our family. Let's go to our church family and in our church service. Dave, maybe more people will show up on Saturday, but that's not literally what we're talking about. Serving this church is not about serving a church, it's about serving the church. Just like in our church, we're serving the church. We're serving the Lord. But no local church can stand without servants. I'll take a church of 50 any day who are committing to serve the Lord than a church of 5,000 where you don't have anyone really committed. And I fear that's what's happening in our culture. I fear that. I'm not saying that every church of 5,000 has people who aren't truly, really serving. But I fear that. But as being part of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, I pray, and I pray for you. I do. I pray that this would be a church of servants. There weren't too many left in the days of Judges. But there are always some. And God would use them over and over again. And hey, there's another area we need to be concerned about. Changes in our outreach. You say, Pastor, I'm not equipped to go and evangelize my next door neighbor who is worse than you can imagine. Maybe. But you can start with prayer. Can you imagine what would happen if Christians would pray for those troubling neighbors every single day that God would get a hold of their heart? I think of my dad and mom, who every single morning, prayed for me, prayed for Kathy, prayed for every one of our kids. And then started praying for their neighbor. You see what I'm saying? Neighbor just across the street got saved many, many years ago. And my parents were praying for them, Julie and Sean, every day. They now, Sean is a deacon in my church and chairs the board. Isn't that neat? We can do something. Yeah, I encourage those of you to evangelize too. I'm not saying not to do that. And to be equipped. But if you feel like you're not equipped, let's get you equipped. But before that, you can start now. So let's close by saying this. Let's take the challenge to serve. Let's make the choice to serve. And finally, let's truly, from the depths of our heart, make the changes we need to make. Let's pray. Father, not an easy message, but so powerful from your word. We all probably today would speak up and say, yes, we are your servants. But help us to understand what it looks like to take the challenges from those imperatives given to us from your word, to take and make that choice. And finally, Lord, to genuinely, by the power of your Spirit, allow those changes that are so necessary for your glory. We pray this in our lives for Jesus' name. In Jesus' sake, amen.